I said this Saturday night, and I said it first service as well. I believe that the message I'm about to present to you is the most important message I've ever preached. Now, I have said this before, but that's because up until that point, that was the most important message I had ever preached to you. But I sincerely believe that this is the most important, even more so than last week's message where we talked about the greatest commandment was to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself, I think, is an even more important message. I know that sounds like heresy, but it'll be explained. And I pray that you'll give me your full attention for the next several minutes that we're together, because this can really transform our lives, and I believe it can transform the church and our society. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you have them with you. Thank you for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask that you would open to Matthew chapter 22 as we touch on a passage very similar to the one we talked about last time. I'm going to give you three introductory passages this morning before we go to prayer as our introduction. And they're all related. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." All of the law and all the prophets, it's basically the whole Old Testament. There was history and there's poetry, but all of the law and all of the prophets are hinging on these two commandments, which are all about love. Not Valentine's Day, you know, red rose love, but a sacrificial love. And I'd like you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to just highlight the first three verses. Paul basically gives the absolute essential aspect of love in a person's life. "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." And then he goes on to define what love really is. This is not something that he's speaking of lightly. If I give my body to the flames in a time when people were being burned at the stake for being a Christian, but I'm not loving, it gains me nothing. And then lastly, if you will, go over to Romans chapter 13. Go back a few pages to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The two greatest commandments, the greatest things we could possibly do, have to do with love. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. He says, but the greatest of these is love. Again, he's not speaking lightly. He says, these three things remain: faith. He says, if I have the faith that I can move mountains. And Jesus says, this is the amount of faith you need, by the way, to move a mountain. Can you see that little hole in my fingers here? That's about the size of a mustard seed, if you've ever seen a mustard seed. He says, if you have this much faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will listen to you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And on the scriptures talk about being saved by grace through faith. Faith is so critical. And hope. We have hope, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. All the suffering that we're going through, we should glory in, because our suffering produces in us character, and character, hope. And that hope does not disappoint us because of the love that's poured over us. Now, here's the point. Those two great things exist, but so does love. And the greatest of all these is love. The main thing that we need to focus everything that we do and say and are in Christ is founded on whether or not we love. As we close out this time, I hope we understand how critical this really is to our lives. Some of you say, Pastor, I'm not a lover. I'm analytical. Every time we hold hands in church, I really hate it. If you're not a lover, you need to change. Amen? If you're not a lover, you need to change. The two greatest commandments, and we're going to see just how critical it is that you be a lover and love deeply from the heart. Are you with me? Are you with me, church? We're going to get into the most important message I've ever preached, because this, if this doesn't happen, if you don't get this commandment down, the first commandment falls apart. The greatest commandment falls apart. Father, we come before your awesome presence. We call you loving, Father, because that's who you are and what you are and what you do. Father, we ask that as we consider being a people who love some difficult people, loving our neighbor as ourself, Father, I pray that you would transform us into the likeness of Christ where we need to be transformed. Where we have hated, Lord, I pray that that would dissolve and that we would be loving. And Lord, I pray that as we are transformed as a people here in this fellowship, that would go beyond these four walls and into society, Lord, and maybe into our nation, maybe into our world. So, Father, I pray if there's any barriers already going up, Lord, that you would melt them. Lord, I pray that if there's any excuses, any distractions, that you take care of those. And Father, would you keep us focused on you today? Use your servant, your spirit, and your word to do your purposes. And Father, I ask that you would now speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep in. And Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes I am asked, what is the meaning of life and what kind of a purpose do I really have in this life? And there's all kinds of answers perhaps, but I think the best answer to that question is this: what is the meaning of life? What purpose do I serve? I think the most important thing that we can do is to be passionate about what God is passionate about and follow that. What's important to God? What is most important? What does he get excited about, if I can say it that way? What is he passionate about? I know that he's passionate about lost people coming to faith. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. It's one of the core values that we have on our walls here. He wants them found. He sent his own son to redeem the lost. He's passionate about that. But he's also passionate about loving people. And so we ought to be the same. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our driving force, if you will, on which we live. Now, we've gone through a series of commandments. Now, this is our 12th commandment that we're dealing with. I'm going to call those precepts. David in the Psalms talks about the precepts of the law are perfect. The precepts of the law are true. The precepts of the law revive the soul. Precepts and commandments are used interchangeably. I'm going to use three P's. The first one is a precept, and that's what God tells us to do or not do. He tells us what would please him or displease him. And then behind that P word of precept, there's a P word called principle. Why are we doing this? And he gives us the reason why he would have us do this. But even behind that P word, and ultimately the foundation of it all, is the P word person, and that's God, the person of God. Why on earth are the two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Because God is love. It's who he is and what he does. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to get into the meat of this in just a minute, but I need to kind of build a foundation. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, and by the way, that word is agapetoi. Agapetoi, it's a noun, plural noun, masculine. And it is the noun form of the verb agapeo, or agape. So it's talking about love. This really is better translated dearly beloved, or beloved ones. Not just dear friends, but it's the agapetoi. It's those who are loved sacrificially. Agapetoi, let us agape one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. I know you guys are singing a song in your mind, aren't you? Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Then if you don't have to turn there. I think some of you may know the verse, John 3:16. Okay? How many of you know it? Raise your hand. I know it. You're not going to have to say it out loud. There's a little change in the Greek I want to share with you. You learn it, for God so loved the world. That word so is the word hautos in Greek. When you see it in the old King's English, for God so loved the world, it really doesn't fit in our context. It means in that way. Hautos means in this manner. So for God in this manner loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, you couldn't get higher than this. This is the zenith. This is the apex. The word so might give you a feeling like, well, he loved us so much. But the problem with that is you could possibly go so much more somewhere down the line. The word hautos doesn't mean so. It means in this manner, in this way. In this way, God loved the world that he, and it was the maximum you could possibly ever love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but will have life everlasting, or Zoe Ionia, life to the ages. He loves us. It's who he is and what he does. And then lastly, to kind of build this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet wretches, while we were yet sinners, we just sang about it, amazing grace, my chains are gone. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good person, right? A wretch like me. In God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is who he is, and that's why these commandments are so great. I believe the goal of every Christian ought to be found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, to be an imitator of God. So if you take your Bibles and turn to that passage, I want to see what the context of that expression is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, and Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, his very first letter to them. We know that by the context of the letter. And he writes to a church that is notorious for loving. Verse 5, be imitators, verse 1, chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He loved us and gave himself for us, an offering to God. And that's how we're supposed to live, just like that, as imitators of God. Loving God and loving each other. So here we go. We're going to get into the meat right away. I want to give you three groups of people that are hard to love that will be evidence that God lives inside of you. Because if we don't love, then God doesn't live inside of us. If we do love, he does. Did you follow that? Did I lose you? I need a strong amen here, church. All right. Just want to see if you're still with me. Three groups of people. The first group of people, hard to love. The body. What? Did I just hear giants? No. Ushers, please remove that man from this. First group of people, hard to love, is the body of Christ. Body of Christ. Hard to love, sometimes. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. If you had been with me through the series on Revelation, you will see that this will be familiar and you'll see what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 deals with seven letters written to the seven churches. Now, I want you to understand something. There are people who believe that the seven letters to the seven churches represent seven dispensations in church history, seven ages. And they will say that we are living, since Laodicea is the last one mentioned, and they're kind of lazy and they're self-sufficient, and Christ is kind of outside of the church itself, knocking on the door, wanting to come in and sup with them. And so that's kind of where we are as an American church. And so we're living in the Laodicean age. Well, that's nonsense. First of all, If that's how you see the American church, I'm sad for you. There may be pockets of places in America where the church is kind of lazy and self-sufficient, has kicked Christ out, but I tell you, the church globally and including this country has never been stronger. You need to understand, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And it continues to get stronger and more purified as it's getting more and more persecuted. It's stronger than it's ever been. Because the persecution has never been greater. Now listen, the other thing about that, the age thing is, in order for that to be church history ages, you have to throw so much more into the context than is there. Can I tell you what the seven letters to the seven churches really are? There's seven letters to seven churches. That's it. There's seven letters to seven churches that existed at the time that John was writing this down. And Jesus was sharing with the angel who shared with John, who shares with us, that these seven churches had issues, and one, Philadelphia, did very well, but all of the other ones had something that we as churches today and all throughout church history have had to wrestle with. They don't all apply to all churches, but they all have churches that they can apply to. So the first one he does, he addresses Ephesus, and it's interesting that he chooses Ephesus first because the issue is love. First thing he talks about when he talks about church issues is loving the body of Christ, not loving God. Now I want to explain that to you as we get into it. You ready? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, you kept going, and you have endured hardships at hupomene, standing up underneath the pressure for my name, and you have not grown weary. I've noticed this. I notice you love me. You've worked so hard. I know your deeds, and I know that even though you get pushed back and you get persecuted, you have persevered, you've endured hardships. Not hardships like, man, it was really hard finding a parking space in church today. But no, the church is being burned down, and not by a natural fire, but by the enemies of the church, and people being drawn and quartered and taken to the Colosseum, and on and on. You've endured hardships for my name. I know that you love me, or at least you've tried to express it. So then he goes into this. Yet I hold this against you, and I love. By the way, I have the 1984 edition of the NIV. This up here behind you is the 2011 edition, which I have a lot of issues with, except for this passage, because they got it right and my edition got it wrong. The Greek construct does not say your first love, but your love you had at the first. You see, oftentimes people will read this thing I have against you, you have forsaken your first love. Well, that must be Jesus, because that should be our first love. And so they go off on that tangent, but the paragraph before nullifies it. It says, listen, I know you love me. You've worked so hard. You've persevered for me, for my name's sake. So it's not Jesus is not the first love. The construct says you've forsaken the love of the first, the love you had at the beginning. Now look at what he says here. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Stay with me. Why do I know this? He's talking about the love that they had for the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. We're just in Ephesians. It's a book about love and how this church is notorious for loving. In chapter 1, we see how this is Paul's first letter to this new church, and he hears about them from a great distance. In verse 15, he says this, for this reason, church in Ephesus, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. You love the saints. We've heard all the way out here how much you love the body of Christ. But by the time the book of Revelation is written, that love has waned. They're now focused on doing things for God, but neglecting the body, the household of faith. And it's, I got to tell you, it can be so, so bad. You know, sometimes it's easy to say, I love God, but not really love each other. And so catastrophic is this. So catastrophic is this that Jesus says, if you don't repent and turn around and start loving each other in the church, I'm going to remove your lampstand from you. What on earth does that mean? It means he's going to remove their lampstand from them. What does a lampstand do? It carries light, candles, candelabra, if you will. And that light brings light into the darkness. It's their testimony. You're bringing the witness of the gospel into the darkness. Your lampstand is going out there. And I'm going to pull it out because you've blown it. You're blowing out all the candles. You're already blowing out your witness because you don't love each other. You know, the Bible says that all men will know that you are my disciples if you go to church every Sunday. You know that? It says that, right? No, it doesn't say that. All men will know that you belong to me. Excuse me, belong to me. If you sing in the choir, if you have a bumper sticker on your car, and it says, you know, they didn't have cars back then. Well, they had one. They had the Honda Accord, right? You know this one, right? All the disciples were in one accord, right? Anyway, the bottom line is this. All men will know that you are my disciples, not if you say you love Jesus a lot, but if you have love for one another. So critical is it that you and I love each other deeply from the heart so that the world might know. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, please lock these verses in your brain. I believe this is one of the most important messages ever. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. See, it falls apart. You say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I hate the guy that's sitting in the pew across from me. It's a liar. You're a liar. It all falls apart. You can't love God and hate your brother. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So that's why I say this one's more important than the first one. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is important for sure. It's the greatest commandment. But the second is like unto it. And I want you to understand something. When Jesus says, this is the greatest, and the second is like unto it, don't picture in your mind that this is the greatest commandment because it's all about God. And the second one, because it's dealing with humanity, must be way down here because God is so much more superior because Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is he says, this is one of the same kind. This is like it. The second is like it and they're intertwined. See, if you remove the one, if you don't love your neighbor, you mess this one up. This one gets nullified. You don't love God. And you need to be clear on this. I'm wondering how many people in this church, and I hope that there's none, but I'm wondering how many of you are coming to this service because there's somebody that you hate that goes to the Saturday night. So I can't be in the same service as her or him. And so you come to a different service because of that. Let me tell you something. You can claim all you want that you love God, but if you don't love the household of faith, it all falls apart. Galatians chapter 6 says, do not grow weary in well-doing, especially as it deals with the household of faith. Now, we can go into a long discourse on how this kind of fleshes out and how do we love each other. But at the end of the day, really you have to ask this question. Is what I am doing today loving the body of Christ? Is what I'm doing as I'm gossiping about the person next to me, as I'm sharing some things that I shouldn't share, am I being loving to the body of Christ? Let's get into group number two. Are you ready? We got three groups. These two are going to go faster. The second group of people we need to love deeply from the heart are those people who are in need. Would you take your Bibles and turn to just one page over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John writes these words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? How can the love of God be in him? people in need. Now, you can disagree with me on this one and say, well, Pastor, that really talks about only the body of Christ, the household of faith. And so long as we're meeting the needs of the people in the household of faith, we've got this one covered. And I have discussions over this, but I don't believe that as the Scripture as a whole really defines it that way. Matthew 25, Jesus says that he's going to take all of the people that have ever been born, and when the king comes in all of his glory, he's going to sit upon his glorious throne. He's going to divide everybody in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church into one of two camps. Either you're going to be a sheep or you're going to be a goat. Did you know that, church? Say amen. You're going to be in one of those two camps. And it's not going to be because you went to church, but what you did with the needy as a reflection of your love for them, as a reflection of the fact that God lives in you. You can say anything you want, but what are you doing? And Jesus says, I'm going to separate them out, and I'm going to say to the ones on my right, to the sheep on my right, I'm going to say, you who are blessed, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in the prison, and you came to visit me. I was in the hospital, and you came, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And they said, when? When did that ever happen? You know the story, but allow me. And Jesus is going to turn to them and say, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. And then he's going to turn to the ones on the left and say, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the lake of fire that wasn't prepared for you, but because of sin entering into the world, you're now going to go there. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because you didn't give me something to drink when I was thirsty, and give me something to eat when I was hungry, and didn't clothe me when I was naked, and you didn't visit me in the hospital or in the prison, and you didn't invite me in when I was a stranger. I'm going to say, when did we not do that? He said, when you didn't do it for anybody else. You didn't do it for me. We've got to love those who are hurting. If we know that somebody is in need, and I got to tell you, church, it's not just the body of Christ. You can fight me on this, but it's when you see people in need and you have material possessions and you can help them. Help them. Show the love of Jesus. It's not just here, and it's not, it's all the homeless, it's all the hurting. Pastor Mike said it. You are a generous people. A generous people. Don't ever let anybody rob that character trait from you. Person who's lying across the sidewalk in the streets of Manhattan. Just another bum, right? I don't know what you can do, but you might be able to do something. You might be able to do something. And let God move your heart as he sees fit. But the people that we need to love to show that we have the love of God in us are those who are hurting. The last group, this one's the toughest one I know, is our enemy. Is our enemy. Loving your enemy goes about against everything we are. Hating our enemy, you got it. That's good. We love that. We love to hate. We love to see bad things happen to our enemies. You know, you think about the people that captured Asia Bibi and how they want the destruction of so much. And man, I tell you what, my fire gets going. Wish they were all off the planet sometimes. To hate your enemies is something that's natural for us. It's all the human nature, but we're spiritual. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles one last time to Luke chapter 10, and we're almost finished. Luke chapter 10. I want to reread what Pastor read for us, just kind of highlighting a couple things. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice Jesus doesn't say, ask Jesus into your heart. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live, because this is evidence that the King of Glory is now in you. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem. Now we know it's a Jew, because it's not distinguished from somebody else, as the Samaritan is. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead, which is something that I guess was a common occurrence on that road. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man half dead there, lying on the ground, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." You notice he didn't say the Samaritan? That's like vinegar on his lips. "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Loving your enemies. That's the neighbor. I want you to get an idea of how much the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. In John chapter 8, you can look at it later. When John chapter 8, Jesus has a discourse between some of the believing Jews. They were believing what he was saying, but they still weren't fully sold on it. And the Jews came to him, and he was talking about them following him. And so he said, "Listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to obey my commandments, and then you will be set free." He said, "Listen, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Why would you say that we're going to be set free?" And he goes on to talk to them about being a child of Abraham. They said, "Abraham is our father." He says, "I know that." And then he challenges them on that. And they said, "Wait a minute. No, the only father we have is God." And then he gets really, really in their face about it. And he says, "You know what? Your father is not Abraham and it's not God. Your father is Satan because you want to kill me. Satan is a murderer and a liar, and when he speaks lies, he's just speaking his native tongue, and you're his children because you want to murder me. He's a murderer and a liar, and you're murderers and liars." Jesus was pretty rough on them. What do they say? They say, "Okay, now we got to get back at him. He just called us sons of Satan. What can we say that's equally as cruel? Who do we hate just as much? The Samaritans." And so they muster up everything they can. The first thing they say is, "Well, listen, Jesus, we're not the illegitimate children here. We remember the story of your mom and your dad and how your mom was pregnant before they ever got married. So don't talk to us about being illegitimate children. And by the way, you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed." They came up with the worst thing they could possibly throw, and that's how much they hated Samaritans. So when Jesus talks about the Samaritans, not just because there's some half-breed that brought in foreign deities into their culture and mixed when they shouldn't mix, there's so much more to it than that. I mean, think of the people that you hate. He says, "I want you to love." It's so easy to really do evil to those we hate. But Jesus says, "I want you to bless those who persecute you. I want you to pray for those who are your enemies. I want you to love them." So hard to do. Again, how that fleshes out is between you and the Lord Jesus. But without that, we really can't say that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we don't love our neighbor, and our neighbor is our enemy. All of the destructive things, and I'm done, all of the destructive things that the church could be accused of by the people outside of the church, this is the worst, that we're not loving. If they say that the worship is so-so, or the people are so-so, but if they say that we are not loving, it's the worst thing that could be said about us. Because if we're not loving as a fellowship, let me just read this to you. If we're not loving, then we're just a bunch of hypocritical liars. We're whitewashed tombs. We're religious churchgoers who have a form of godliness but deny its power. If we're not loving. Love transforms lives. It transformed yours. You went from a wretch to a saint because of love. We've got to love, and we've got to love everybody. And we've got to demonstrate that by giving our lives even for those we don't care for. I believe this is our purpose in life. All the law and the prophets hang on it. I pray the Phillipsburg Alliance Church is known not only for its generosity, but that we love each other. Amen? Thank you. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word that continues to draw us back to your heart. Remind us what's most important to you. To love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second like unto it. To love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, we know that this isn't something that we do all the time, and maybe not even within these four walls, but it's got to expand to every interaction we have. We have to be loving. Even when we have to contest somebody, we can still do it in a loving way. Father, we know that this is hard. But your word says, even if I give my body to be burned, and I'm not loving, it doesn't really count for anything. So would you change us, Lord? Would you make us the loving people you have saved us to be? Forgive us when we've been just so hateful, just so filled with the enemy. Lord, that's not us. Help us to be true followers of Jesus, that people would know that because we love one another. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.